This morning I speak from that one verse and we read together a moment ago, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You know, the last few weeks we've spent a great deal of time thinking about gifts. Some, especially the younger ones of us, have thought a lot about the gifts they were going to get. And others have thought a lot about the gifts that they were going to give. The Bible does say it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I believe with all my heart that the happiest people the last few weeks have been not been those who have received the most, but those who have given the most, especially to those that are less fortunate than yourselves. And giving is a byproduct of Christianity because Jesus taught us by his example and God taught us by his example that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And even the world has caught on to this because at this time of year and even into the new year and various times throughout the year, the world is convicted and gives to people that they don't know, to people that have a need, and to people that that are less fortunate than them. And again, it all comes from God. I mean, even people that don't know Jesus as their Savior, even people that don't darken the door of a church at any time throughout the year, when called upon, will give and give generously to people that are less fortunate than them. This morning, I want to speak on the subject, God's gift. God's gift. And I want to draw your attention to four things this morning. I want to draw your attention, first of all, to the giver. Then I want to draw your attention to the gift. Then I want to talk a few moments about the reception or the taking of that gift. And then I want to talk for a few minutes about the rejection of the gift. Let's look, first of all, at the giver. In this verse, it tells us who the giver is. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. God is the giver. And we just need to get into our mind that he is the giver of this gift that we're going to talk about in a moment. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he said this, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Jesus said to the woman, if you really knew who you were talking to, if you really understood the gift that God is offering to you, you would have asked me a long time ago, even though we've been talking just a few minutes, you would have asked me at the very beginning, Lord, give me that gift. I do not want to thirst again. And in the same way, there are people that today don't understand that God is the giver and the gift that he gives to all mankind is a free gift, a gift that nobody should refuse. You know, many people think about God as a merchant. They think that he's got something to sell. And they think that he will sell salvation if we can meet his price. And I want to remind you this morning that salvation, the gift that we're going to talk about, is free. God offers it to every single person for nothing. And by the way, if God did decide to sell it, and he put a value on it that was in any way commensurate with his value, none of us could afford to pay the price. I mean, you talk about the richest men in the world, and I don't know who they are today, but you can just think about the Rockefellers and the Gates and all those people that have lots of money. Even they could not afford the price to pay the price for the gift of God if he valued it just, I mean, in any way close to what it was worth, they would not be able to pay. But I'm glad that God didn't put it up for sale. I'm glad that he is rich enough so that he doesn't have to sell salvation. I'm glad that he offers it to every single person without a price. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable. And it's a parable that I think that most people get backwards. It's the parable of a merchant who came looking for pearls. And the Bible says when he found the greatest or prettiest pearl that he could find, he went back and he sold all that he had so that he could buy that one pearl. And many people think the merchant is God. And I'm sorry, many people think that we are the merchant. Mankind is a merchant. And the great pearl that we find is the gift of salvation, and that we have to go back and sell everything that we have in order to purchase that pearl. That's backwards, because salvation is not something that needs to be purchased. No, what this parable, if you think about it, what Jesus is saying in the parable is that he, God, is the merchant. He came to earth looking for a treasure. And the treasure that he found were the men and the women and the boys and girls that were lost in sin. And he went back and he sold everything that he had so that he could purchase that pearl. You say, where did he make that transaction? Where did he pay that price? He paid it on Calvary. When he went to the cross and he shed his blood, when he went to the cross and his body was broken, when he went to the cross and he gave his life, he was giving everything that he had so that he could buy that one pearl that was greater than all the rest. And you say, God did that for me? And the answer is yes. When we were in sin, when there was nothing worthy about us, when we had no intention of drawing close to God, when we didn't even think about God, God saw us as something valuable, and God took everything that he had, and Jesus took everything that he had, and he sold it on Calvary's cross to buy you and to buy me. And he offers us the gift of salvation. I'm reminded of the story of a single mother in England who had a sick daughter. And this lady would have to go out every day. She cleaned houses for a living. She'd have to go out every day to find work in order to provide for the needs of her family. And then it was just the very meager needs of her family. She couldn't give her daughter everything she wanted to give her. And the story goes that her daughter got sick and was confined to her bed, and the mother had to leave every morning and go find work and leave her daughter in the bed. And every day when she got home, the one question her daughter would ask her mother was, "Mother, were you able to get me any grapes today? I would really like some grapes. I think if you got me some grapes, I would feel better." Of course, it was winter time, and the grapes that were available were only available at a great cost. And if the mother spent the meager amount of money that she made in buying grapes, she wouldn't be able to buy anything else that they needed to survive. And so every day it would be the same thing. She would leave early in the morning. She would leave her daughter in bed. And then she would come home at night. And the first question that came out of her daughter's mouth, "Mother, did you find me any grapes today? Did you buy me any grapes today?" And her mother would always have to say, "No, dear, I couldn't find any grapes today. I couldn't afford to buy any grapes today." One day she got up, same routine, made sure her daughter had everything that she needed for the day, and then she went out to work, but this time she went to a different part of town, a part of town she had never been before, and she passed a big garden, and in the middle of that garden, she saw a greenhouse, a hothouse, and she looked over the wall into that hothouse, and she saw just bunches of grapes growing in that greenhouse. She tried one of the gates and it was locked. She went to another one and it was open, and she walked into the greenhouse and found the gardener, and he was a little bit indignant with her. He said, "Well, what are you doing here? Nobody's supposed to be in here. This is the king's garden. You need to get out, leave right now." Well, she prevailed upon him and said, "Well, you don't understand. I'm a poor lady and I have a sick daughter at home, and she desires nothing but grapes. And I see all the grapes that are growing in this greenhouse. I only have one shilling, just a small amount of money in England. I only have one shilling. Would you sell me just one bunch of grapes for a shilling?" And the gardener said, no, I cannot sell these grapes. They are not for sale. You just need to leave. I'm going to lose my job if you stay. Just get out. And so she leaves, but she thinks to herself, it was because I didn't offer enough money. I only had 1 shilling. If I earned another one and took it back and offered him 2 shillings, maybe he'd sell me a bunch of grapes. So it took her a few weeks to earn another shilling that she could save over and above their expenses. And she went back to that part of town. Again, she found a gate open and she walked in. Same man met her and said, lady, I told you, get out. These grapes are not for sale. I can't sell them. If you don't get out, I'm going to call the authorities and we're going to escort you out. You need to leave right now. And she said, you don't understand, sir. I come back with more money. I've come back with 2 shillings this time. All I want is 1 bunch of grapes for my sick daughter. And he says, you don't understand, lady. I cannot sell them. They are not mine. They are not for sale. You need to leave now. And at that moment, a young lady came on the scene. And she said to this mother, can I help you with something? And the mother told her story. I'm a poor lady. I have a daughter at home in bed. All she desires is 1 bunch of grapes. I've come with 2 shillings. That's all I could save. And I'd like to just have 1 bunch of grapes that I could buy for these 2 shillings. And the young lady said, ma'am, follow me. And she took her back to where the grapes were ripe. And she said, hold out your apron. And the mother held out her apron. And the young lady began to snip bunches of grapes off the vine and put them in her apron. 1 bunch, 2 bunch. And the mother said, oh, no, you need to stop. I only have 2 shillings. I can't afford more than 2. And the young lady said, nope, and snipped another one, a 3rd bunch, a 4th one. And the mother said, no, you really need to stop. I can't afford to pay for these grapes. I only have 2 shillings. And the young lady said, oh, no, your daughter needs more. And she snipped a 5th bunch and a 6th bunch off and laid them in her apron. And she said, now you take these home to your daughter because there's life and there's health in these grapes. And the mother said, why, thank you very much. Here's my 2 shillings. And the young lady said, oh, no, no, no. We don't want your money. You see, my father is the king. And my father is rich enough that he doesn't need to sell his grapes. You just tell your daughter that these are a gift from the king, a king who delights to give. And I want to tell you this morning, that's the kind of God that we have. We have a God that delights to give his gift to us. It's a gift that the Bible says is unspeakable. And even though many of us think, well, you know, I must have to pay something for this gift. Surely God wouldn't give it away for nothing. Surely there must be some price that I have to bring, some cost that I have to pay in order to get this gift. And I'll remind you this morning that the gift of salvation is a free gift, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is no price. There is no cost. And if God put a price or a cost on it, it would be a price that we could not pay. And so he gives it to each of us freely. The giver is God. The giver is God. Now, let's look at the gift. It says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And I'll just tell you, the gift is the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so this unspeakable gift that's talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, is Jesus. This unspeakable gift that's talked about in this verse is the salvation that Jesus offers to every person. This unspeakable gift in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, is a home in heaven. This unspeakable gift in this verse is the Holy Spirit taking up residence in us when we ask Jesus to be our Savior. This unspeakable gift is a joy that we can have knowing that Jesus is our Savior and that we're on to heaven. And I can go on because the gift, just like this verse says, is unspeakable. In fact, as I was studying this week, I discovered something very interesting. The adjective unspeakable is only used 3 times in the Bible. Not at all in the Old Testament, all three times in the New Testament. Twice in the book of 2 Corinthians, and then once in the book of 1 Peter. Now, the translators that translated our English Bible used the same word, unspeakable, for all three times. But if you go back and you study it in the Greek, you'll find that all three times a different Greek word was used, and it has a different meaning, and those meanings are important to the subject of the morning. Those meanings get across what I'm trying to talk about this morning when we talk about the unspeakable gift. In 1 Peter, it talks about unspeakable joy. It means unutterable. It means a joy that you have. The Bible says joy unspeakable and full of glory. It talks about the joy that you have on occasion that you just can't utter. It's like a married couple that get married. They exchange their vows. The pastor or preacher, justice of the peace, pronounces them husband and wife, and they come walking down the aisle arm in arm. And you stop them. Don't ask the bride. Ask the groom. How do you feel? How do you feel? He says, I feel great. And you say, you mean you think you're a wonderful person? Great? No. That's not what I meant when I used the word great. Well, how do you feel now that you've just gotten married? He says, well, I feel swell. You mean you're going to puff up and explode? No. That's what I mean. You know what I mean? And we say, not by the words you've used. I mean, great. Swell, how do you feel? And that's what that verse in Peter is talking about. It's talking about those times in your life where you have a joy in your life that you just can't utter. You can't describe in words. It's unutterable. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 4, this is where Paul went up to the third heaven. And he saw things. And he says, it's unspeakable words. It's unlawful for man to utter. It means it's inexpressible. The joy unspeakable and full of glory, you know what it is, but you can't utter it. You can't put it into words. It's like a lady that got saved, and somebody asked her, how do you feel? She says, well, it's better felt than telt. I know what I feel, but I don't know how to tell you. It's unutterable. And then Paul went up to this third heaven, and he got to peek into heaven, and he heard the music of heaven, and he saw the angels of heaven as they stood around the throne of God, and he saw the redeemed there, the saved people that were there as they surrounded the throne of God. And he comes back, and he says, words do not exist in the Greek or the Hebrew or any other language I know to describe what I saw. It is inexpressible. Different than unutterable. I mean, unutterable, you know how you feel, but you can't put it into words. Inexpressible, there is no words to describe what I saw in heaven. And so, two different words, both translated unspeakable, and then we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, where it says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And if you go back and you study the Greek there, it means not yet fully expounded. In other words, I understand a little bit of it now, but there's more that I need to understand. In other words, as the Bible says, now I see through a glass dimly, but someday that glass will be removed and I'll be able to see it clearly. Sort of like what happened in 1 Kings chapter 10 when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon. She had a bunch of questions. She wanted to know about his God, but she also had a bunch of questions about life. And the Bible says she came to Solomon, and she asked all the questions that she had in her heart, and Solomon answered every single one of them and explained every single one of them. And then she says, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and my eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. In other words, I heard about it when I was at home. But now that I've come and see, I understand that what I heard was only half of the truth. And in order to really understand and see the wisdom of Solomon, she would have had to stay day after day, month after month, year after year, in order to see all of his wisdom and all of his wealth. And the same thing is true when it's talked about this unspeakable gift. It will take us all eternity to see the depth and the breadth and the richness of the gift that God offers to us in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. I understand a little bit. I've been preaching about it for a long time. I preach hundreds of sermons about this gift, and yet I have to stand before you this morning and say, I only see a piece of it. There's a big piece that I cannot see, that I do not understand, and yet I know it's there. And one day when I get to heaven and I get to spend eternity with God and I get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, I'll understand it more. We sing it in a song when we say, there are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Oh yeah, we understand salvation a little bit, but it's an unspeakable gift because there's more that we're going to understand when we get to heaven. Now quickly, let's talk about the reception of the gift. What should we do? We have a giver who gives to us freely, God. We have a gift that's unspeakable. I mean, we understand a little bit of it now. There's more to come. What should we do with this gift? I would just ask you what you've done with the gifts that you've received the last few weeks. Anybody here refused a Christmas gift this past few weeks? Just raise your hand. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I just want to know. I got to put my hand down because I didn't. I took every gift that everybody gave me. Everyone? Anybody reject one? No. Everybody here took every gift that was offered to you. You said a heartfelt thank you, and you received the gift that your friend, your family member, or somebody gave to you. You would not even think about refusing a gift. You wouldn't, because you wouldn't want to hurt the person that gave it to you. I mean, you would say, it's not common courtesy. I would be rude. I mean, I wouldn't think of refusing somebody's gift. Why don't we do that to God? Why don't we receive the gift that he's offered to us? Why don't we just have common courtesy that says, oh, he's a great giver, and he's given me a great gift. I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it. And don't try to pay for it. Don't say, well, I'll take the gift, but I'll, in return, I'll live a good life. Now, God wants you to live a good life. He wants you to live by this book. But that's not a price. That's not a cost. He didn't want you to try to pay him. One of the things that irks me is when I invite people to go out to lunch and they try to pick up the tab. I mean, if we have an agreement before we go that I've invited them, I expect to pay. And it irks me when we have to fight over who's going to pay the bill. And I think that sometimes that's how God feels. He said, look, I have this free gift. I want to give it to you. I don't want you to try to pay me. There's one instance in the Bible where God reveals how he feels about people that try to pay him for the gift of salvation. It happened in Samaria. A bunch of people had gotten saved there, but they hadn't got the Holy Spirit yet. So Peter and John, I think, went down to Samaria, and they laid their hands on the folks that have gotten saved, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was a guy there named Simeon. And he saw that when the apostle laid their hands on these people, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, Peter, hey, I'll give you some money. I want you to sell me that gift. I want to be able to lay my hands on people and they get the Holy Spirit, and I'll pay you to get it. And here's what Peter told him, and I think this reflects the heart of God. He said, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." What Peter was saying to this guy was, look, if you're going to try to pay for it, you haven't understood it. If you're going to try to pay for this gift, then you haven't gotten it. Because if you get it the way God wants you to get it, you'll understand it's free. There is no cost, there is no price that can be paid. If you're here today and you've never received the gift of salvation, can't you be as kind and as courtesy to God as you are to your friends and family? You took their gifts. You didn't refuse their gifts. You took every one of them. Can't you do the same thing to God and the gift that he offers? And then quickly, let me talk about the rejection of the gift. Again, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here's what that verse is saying. I accept the gift, I have salvation and life. I reject the gift, I will perish. I will perish. I saw a sign the other day, it said this: "It must be Christ or hell. To neglect the one is to choose the other." It must be Christ or hell. To reject the one is to choose the other. I know most people would say, well, I would never choose hell, preacher. I would never make that conscious choice to choose hell. But when you reject Christ, when you reject the gift of God, that's exactly what you do. You choose hell. This morning, if you're here and you've never received the gift, the free gift from God, the gift of salvation, would you do it? There's no cost. There's no price. I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking to become a Baptist. I think those are good things in their proper place. That's not what I'm asking you this morning. I'm simply asking you to take the gift that God freely offers to every person, the gift of his Son, the gift of salvation, the gift of heaven. Just take it. Take it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for that gift. Thank you for freely giving it. I pray for those that are here that have never received it. I pray, Father, that today they'd understand that they're a sinner and that sin separates them from you, and that the gift that you offer is the only hope that we have of having that sin paid for. I mean, we can pay for it ourselves, but what that means is we have to be separated from you forever, or we can let Jesus pay for it as he already did on Calvary. So I pray for that one that's here that's never asked Christ to be their Savior. It's either him or hell. And I pray, Father, you'd help them understand if they walk out today rejecting Jesus, what they have chosen is hell. And I pray, Father, there'd be no person that would do that. I pray every single person here that's never asked Christ to be their Savior would come in just a minute, and we could take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Speak to us as Christians. Help us rejoice in this gift that we have. Help us to shine so that we can share it with others. Father, please bless this time of invitation. Use it as you see fit, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.